Greg's there. Let's pray. Ask God to bless his word. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that your grace is sufficient. For in our weakness, your strength is made perfect. We thank you so much, God, that you're our way, our truth, and our life. I thank you so much that your word is all that we need, and you are the word made flesh. I thank you so much, God, that you are the God who said and the God that wrote, if we will ask, we will seek, and we will knock, we will find. The door will be open to us, and we will receive. Baptize us in your spirit. May your word flow through us. And above everything else, God, change our lives. We're in so need of a life change. We've come here to change, God. Forgive us for getting mad at you for the dumb things that we do in our lives. Forgive us, God, for blaming you when just as a father loves his son, so we should not despise the chastening of our Lord. Touch us today. We ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. I'm going to be honest with you guys about today's service. It's not for you. I'm just telling you right off the bat. If you are a minister here, if you are an elder of this church, maybe even a deacon, if you are a pastor here, it's for you. This is something that should be taught from every pastor's conference, leadership conference, whatever it is. What Paul does in the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians is he basically gives a layout of how a pastor, a leader, an elder, a servant of God should behave in ministry. And I spent all week reading it, reading it over and over again. I was all week, God, what? You got to give me something for these people. Thursday rolled around. I was like, man, God, I got nothing out of this thing. I don't know what, how do you form a message? Let me give you a little insight. As a pastor, I read the chapter, and if it's something that I've lived, man, I'm jumping right in that. Oh, this affected my life when I had this, or this affected my life when I went through this, or this affected. At some point in time, over the last 25 plus years of walking with the Lord, I look for something that's affected me in that, and that's usually what I build on. Then I start to build it, and I'm going to give you guys another piece of inside information here. I have no idea what I'm going to say when I get here. Zero. I let the Holy Spirit lead me, and if I make myself look like an idiot, maybe God looks better and I look stupid. That's fine with me. Rarely do I have notes. Rarely do I have anything important to say. It's what God has to say that makes a difference. Amen to that? But this Thursday, boy, I was at a loss. Not God shows up, he always shows up. And I was like, I always tell God, hey, if I go up there with nothing to say, God, okay, that's fine with me. Sometimes we need broccoli. Sometimes we like dessert. Sometimes it's just a big old hunk of meat we got to chew on. It's fine with me. The less of me, more you. You know what I mean? Friday, God showed me something. Now, Friday morning, the first part of it, I started to read and I was like, that's, God, that's not for them. That's for me. And then as I kept reading, I was like, oh my goodness, the whole thing is for me. The whole chapter. I was like, all right, God, so what do I do? Should I skip this and go to 3? Well, of course, the answer to that was no. So I do believe that as the Lord spoke to my spirit, it was one of those things that was like, well, just read to yourself in the presence of anybody else. And if anybody else there has dreams or hopes of ever being a minister or a servant of any kind, they could get it for themselves. Otherwise, they could just watch you burn. And I don't mean burn in hell. I mean get cooked by the word of God. Because I ain't going there. Second chapter, the book of 1 Thessalonians. For you yourselves know. Please, before we finish reading the chapter, he is talking to the people in a church that he visited for less than 4 weeks. He was on his second missionary journey. He had Silvanus, which is Silas. He had Timothy. They go through this area. They meet some people that are open to receive the gospel. And for 3 or 4 weeks, he shared with them what the Old Testament said about Christ and how they could spot him in the Old Testament, how they could understand him. Maybe they had some scrolls. Maybe they had some gospel. Who knows what they had? Because 1 Thessalonians was one of the first books written by Paul, one of the first letters written by Paul. So I don't know what he taught them in 4 weeks, but he left them. He was like, okay, listen, I got to go because these people are going to kill me. Keep up the good work. And he left. And they started the church. And the church started to grow and prosper. And all of a sudden, they were like, you know, we got a problem here. What's the matter? Well, these people believe in that. You got the Hellenistic Jews. Now, that word Hellenistic does not mean they're hell-bound Jews. Hellenistic means they came from a teaching, an area called Helen, and they believed certain things about keeping some of the law, without keeping some of the law, and they were the Greeks, and there were all these different beliefs, and they're bringing this in, and they're bringing this in. So Paul's like, easy. I've written letters to some of the churches explaining how we do things. And that's what he did. Now, what we have the benefit, the 2020 hindsight benefit of, is we have the whole Word of God. Now, please know this, that in 2,000 years, the church is no less messed up. I'm sure God looks down at our church and goes, what, did Paul spend 4 weeks there? What are you guys doing? Like, we're doing the best we can. And God's, yeah, I know, but read the Bible. It's in there. Well, if we got another letter from Paul, you don't need any more letters from Paul. They're all in here. Anything you need is right in here, how to run your church. So again, 2020 hindsight, hallelujah, we got the Bible to read. They didn't. So they only had the Old Testament. They had to wait for Paul to get the letter and then receive it. And, you know, mail back then was like Pony Express thing. You know, if you got it back in a month, you're like, wow, that was fast. What did you do, fly? You got a Pegasus or something? So here he says to them, for you, speaking of the people that started this church in Thessalonica, you know, what do they know? Brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict, for our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. Now, if you wanted to see what he's referring to there, later on for homework, home play, whatever you want to say that doesn't bring back bad memories of school, Acts 17, 18, and 19 explain to you all of the churches that he was going through. This is a real cool part of the Bible, of studying the Bible, that some of you all might not know. What we're reading now in 1 Thessalonians, you could read the backdrop or the backline story as you read the book of Acts. So you read the book of Acts, and the book of Acts is just that. It's the Acts of the Apostles. When they were going through all these regions on Paul's first, second, and third missionary journey, who was with him, where they stopped, what happened while he was there, the temple Diana, the people that got thrown out, because the devil beat them up and stripped them naked. I mean, you could hear all the most amazing stories. And then when you go back and read the epistles, you're like, oh, wait a second. He talked about that in Acts 19. And you can see the background. It makes the Bible smaller. It makes it more interesting. It makes it more integrated as well, where you're like, it's not just a random, it's not like people say, oh, wait a second, God is telling me to put this book together. Here you go, you have a Bible. And that's what everybody always doubts. Where did the Bible come from? Man wrote the Bible. No, God wrote the Bible. Yeah, but man wrote it. No, God took over men's hearts, and he had them pen. Actually, a couple of the people actually said, God is doing the writing here in Scripture. Yeah, but man wrote the Bible. Yeah, I can't give you the faith to believe any different than that. I really can't. That's something you're going to have to deal with God. Here's what I always say to people. The Bible says in chapter 1, verse 1 of the book of Genesis, in the beginning, God made heaven and earth. You believe that? If you do, everything else will fall into place. If you don't, you need to spend some time alone with God before you even start reading the Bible. You need to come to this place where you got to decide for yourself, are you mad at God or you don't believe in God? Because the vast majority of the people that I know that say they don't believe in God, it's not that they don't believe in God, they're just mad at God. God did something in their life that they don't agree with. God allowed somebody to die, some kind of sickness, something happened in their life that they're mad at God. So how do you punish somebody? Husbands and wives here, how do you punish somebody you're mad at? It's called passive aggressive. I don't believe in you. You don't believe in who? You. I don't believe in you anymore. You don't believe in me? Yes, you. You mean you're mad at me? I don't want to talk to you. We do the same thing to our spouses. We do the same thing to God.
So who decided what order to put it
in? Excellent question. There was about 100 years after Christ rose to heaven, there was a council put together. And this council did what's called the final canon. Now, Chuck Missler explains in detail. If you go to YouTube and look up Chuck Missler, how we got our Bible, every detail about who put what together. Chuck Missler went home to be with the Lord, just over a year ago. He is like the most analytical. He was actually, before he became a Christian, he was a quantum physicist. He's got some studies in quantum physics where he talks about, we believe in three, dimensions. He explains why there's 10 dimensions. It's insane, the guy. So when he goes into detail and research and his studies in the book of Matthew, every 7 words in the book of Matthew starts with the same letter. It's insane. He'll explain to you, like, do you believe this is a coincidence? So if you are one of those more analytical people and you're like really into science and you believe science explains that the Bible's not real, you listen to Chuck Missler and you come back and talk to me and tell me why you don't believe in God. Okay? You tell me. Anyway, back. So Chuck Missler will do that, and every book was put in there. And certain books, certain letters, like you'll hear in the Bible, it refers, like just last 2 weeks ago, I think we looked at one book that it said at the end of Colossians, he wrote the letter that we wrote in Hierapolis, receive these instructions, read these to the book, the epistle from the Laodiceans. We don't have no epistle to the Laodiceans. Where is that letter? Well, it was a letter that was circulating that for whatever reason, the final canonizers, the Bible is called a finalized canon, like you seal something. It's called a canon. That's what it's called. We don't believe. Like the Catholics, they put in a few extra books that weren't in the original canon. Does anybody know what those are called? Apocryphal. The apocryphal books or the apocryphal books. They put them in. But anybody else, if you look at the Mormons or if you look at the Jehovah's Witnesses, they have added or subtracted. And as biblical purist Christians, we stick to the final canon given at the 100 years after Christ, it was called. There's actually a name for this council, the Council of whatever, whatever. The Septuagint? No, the Septuagint is actually the 70 people. There were 70 people who translated the Bible from Latin, Greek, and Aramaic from Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic into Latin. And that's where all of the other Bibles, that's what you're talking about, the Septuagint. It's the Council of, I don't remember exactly, but you can look it up. Listen to Chuck Missler. He'll go in detail. Sorry, I'm not prepared for those questions. See, I don't want you guys to think, wow, this guy knows everything. I've been studying all week. I've been reading all week. I've been praying all week. I'm ready for this. Anything else after that? Stupid. That's it. Done. Gotta give me a couple of days to prepare. Yeah, don't Google it. Please don't Google it. Don't Google it. Okay. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming was not in vain. Guys, why was their coming not in vain? Why, if they were there for only 3 weeks, couldn't they say, hey, you know what? Paul, when you went to Ephesus, you spent 2 years there before you started the church. We got 4 weeks. There's no way you could start a church in 4 weeks, except for what Isaiah says. What did Isaiah say? That the word will accomplish that for which God sent it. It will give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. The Bible, the word of God, will accomplish that for which I sent it. That's why I get so weary. When I was a young believer, when I was 8, 10 years old in the Lord, I used to travel around to all these churches. They had something back then. It was called the, what was that movement called, Dino? It was like where everybody was accepted. Oh, Emergence. They had this emergent church movement. And this is what spawned the mega churches. And I remember going to this one guy's church in Chicago. And they had 5 services, and there was 20,000 people. I'm like, wow. And you went there, and they had 50 acres, and here's their building of restaurants, and here's their book. It was just amazing. And then, man, I want to hear this guy preach. I can't wait to hear this guy. He gets up there, and he goes, you know, God liked to eat with his disciples. And then he references one verse, and then all he did is talk about how much he loved cookouts and fellowship and getting together with the saints. And I left there like, I didn't get any food. I'm hungry. And this is what they called the emergent church movement. It's come as you are, stay as you are. You don't have to make no changes. Rob Bell even wrote a book called Love Wins, completely disputing almost everything in the Bible about hell. Do you know in the Bible God talked more about hell? The Lord Jesus spoke more about hell than he did heaven. And yet there's still well-intended, good-willed men calling themselves pastors that are saying everybody gets to go to heaven. They call them universalists. That's a very fancy name. No. You know that bumper sticker? No Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no heaven. Period. And people always say, well, don't you think that's narrow-minded? I say, you know what I think is narrow-minded? There's a book that talks about a place that you can get to. And the only way to get to the place that's in this book is by following the rules of this book. And the rule of this book is confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And people say, oh, that's just narrow-minded. Wait a second. Just one second. If you want to make a place and you want to invite people in, you go ahead and do it. I'm not telling you that your only way to heaven is through Jesus. I'm telling you my only way to heaven is through Jesus. You want to follow me as I follow Christ? Come on, we do it together. But if you're going to tell me you don't know what you're talking about, are you saying all the Buddhists, all the Muslims, they all go to hell? No, here's what I'm saying. I'm going to heaven because I'm following what this book says. That's what I'm saying. And if you put a Christian, if you put a Muslim or a Buddhist or a Hindu, anybody in my path, I'm telling them about Jesus Christ. You understand? The Word of God will accomplish that for which Christ sent it, for which God sent it. Always. So that's why he says, my coming to you is not in vain. Even though it was only 3 or 4 weeks, I gave you all that you needed for that moment, and I'm going to continue. And that's the amazing part of, here Paul plays the part of the Holy Spirit. I was in prison in 97 and 98. I got saved in 94, and then some stuff that I did before I got saved rolled downhill on me. And I had to go to prison. So I was in prison for all the 97, part of 98. I got out, and I didn't want to leave Christ in prison, which is what happens. There's a lot of these things called jailhouse conversions, and the reason they call them jailhouse conversions is because they stay in jail. You know, while you're in jail, you're a Christian. You get out, and you're like, hey, it's too much fun out here. Well, I was adamant that that wasn't going to happen to me because I had some time. But here's what happened. While I was in prison, I read the Bible so intently. I devoured it. In less than a year, I did 2 years of Bible college while I was in there. There's nothing else to do, you know what I mean? So it was a great foundation for me. But as a young believer, only a couple of years old in the Lord, I believed wholeheartedly that the more that you knew about the Bible, the more godly you were. The more you knew about Scripture, the more Christian you are. And you know what I found out as soon as I got out? That weren't true at all. As a matter of fact, some of the biggest, let's not be cussing, but some of the biggest jerks that I knew more about the Bible than I could ever imagine. I watched men who knew the Bible falling all around me to sexual sin, to monetary sin, and I was like, but that guy knows the Bible so well. And the truth of the matter is, knowing the Bible is not godliness. Loving the brethren is godliness. A pure, undefiled love. And let me tell you something. All the Bible knowledge in the world will not get you to heaven. There are Bible scholars that are teaching classes in universities all over this world that do not have the Holy Spirit and do not have Christ as their Savior. And they know way more about the Bible than us. I met those guys. Oh, yeah, 1 Corinthians 7:2 says this. And I don't know addresses, guys. I just read the Bible. Sometimes I remember them, sometimes I don't. And you know what? As a I'm a pastor, and I don't know where things are in the Bible. And guess what? God loves me anyway. And you know what, another thing? I love you anyway. And ain't that cool? Here he says to them, the Holy Spirit's going to give you all that you need. I gave you everything, and I'm telling you all the same thing. Now here's what I'm not saying. Don't read the Bible. That would be stupid. Because you want to know This is great. We had a guy came down at our gym yesterday. Yesterday at our gym, we had open mat. We had this guy named Philippe Laborio come down. World champion, jiu-jitsu player, amazing. His legacy, his uncle was one of the greatest teachers of all time. As a matter of fact, his uncle is where I got my black belt from. Came down and taught us. And I was talking to one of the guys at the gym yesterday, and they're like, man, what makes this guy so good? He has the deadliest combination of freak strength and sick technique. Some guys are really strong, and you just can't get them off you. Some guys have such good technique that no matter how strong you are against them, their technique just keeps turning you and turning you. This guy has both. Now, why do I use that? It's the same thing. Imagine being filled with the Spirit and the knowledge of the Bible. What a deadly combination you are against the wiles of the devil. What a deadly combination to pray the word over somebody because it's in your mind, at the same time being filled with the Spirit. Life-changing for you and for everybody else. Amen? Amen. Continuing. Verse 2, we're rolling right along, aren't we? But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. So again, remember I told you that this message wasn't for you, it was for me? Here's what I'm getting out of this. Ryan, you talk to somebody, especially in the church, you better be speaking the word, otherwise it is in vain. You seeing this? And if people treat you wrong, guess what? You're in good company, Jack. Stop your whining. But so-and-so is mean to me. Do you know what some girl said about me last week? You know what some dude said to me? Somebody left our church and sent us a mean letter. They put a letter in the tithe box that said, you suck and I'm never coming back here. The Apostle Paul is like, yeah, guess what? They beat me with sticks 4 times. I was shipwrecked. They stoned me and threw me out of the city, thought I was dead. I got up and kept preaching. Yeah, I guess things ain't so bad for me, huh? And this is how the Lord speaks. This is how the Lord should be speaking to pastors. You see what he said? I was bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. You guys know what the gospel is? I'm sure everybody here knows the actual meaning of the word gospel is good news. You see, there's bad news and there's good news. And the bad news is the wages of sin lead to death. That if you are a sinner here, you're going to hell. But you know what the good news is? It's the gift of God, which is eternal life, which I've been saying, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead. You're getting saved. Saved from this generation. You don't have to give a dime in that box. You don't have to serve a day in this church. From day one, from the first day that you confess and believe, you're as saved as Billy Graham, going to the same place, heaven, before you have done anything. That's the power of grace, my brothers and sisters. And Ryan better be sure he knows that. Stop being a teacher of life. I'm not your freaking life coach. I'm a pastor. I don't have the answers to your marriage problems. Like, y'all pray together and read the Bible together. Well, I was hoping you could. Hoping I could what? Wave a magic wand? I've been with the same woman 32 years. You think I know anything more about her than I did the day I met her? Surprise. And this is what got to constantly come into the head of every pastor. You ain't got nothing to give him. Give him the word of God. You ain't got nothing to give him. Experience. Hang in there. Don't get divorced. Read the Bible together. I mean, what else can I give you? None's worked for me. He says, our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was in deceit. And let me tell you something. You know how many pastors get up here and embellish? A pastor I knew that I grew up wrote a whole book on his testimony, and his own brother told me the whole thing's a lie. I have no business getting up here and embellishing my past, telling you a story that didn't happen. Listen, I got to get up here not overly excited because I get wound up. You guys see that? It's not my job. My job is to come out here. Here's what God did in my life. To make something up in error or embellishment or a flat-out lie, God hates a lying witness. I'm not going to sit here and witness to you some lie that God didn't do. I just told you a story. I was in prison 97, 98. Believe me or you're not. That's my wife. Believe me, she was alone with the kids. I can't make that stuff up because somebody here might have been in prison. I want to comfort their soul. God's like, I don't need you to lie for me. And that's how God should speak to every pastor. I took you through every aspect of your life. You don't need to exaggerate. You know what I'm saying? Remember, I told you, it's not for you, it's for me. But, verse 4, as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, that's scary. God has approved me and entrusted me with the good news. Even so, we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Ryan, who are you going up there to please? God or man? Well, I don't like hurting people's feelings. No, I don't want nobody to leave here and be mad at me. Nobody is worried about that, right? Yeah, I do worry about that. And I got to catch myself. I want you all to like me. And I like when I come out here and I see a bunch of people in the church. It feels good. And doggone it, let me let you in a little secret. This building costs about $12,000 a month. Nobody shows up. Nobody puts no money in that box. We shut it down. We got to go back to the hotel or my house or something like that. I don't want to see that happen either. But isn't it God who brought you here? Yeah. Well, it was Chuck Smith who said, where God guides, God provides. Now, the opposite of that is if God ain't providing, then God ain't guiding. And if I got to drive people to give, then I'm messing up. Come on, we really need you. I went to a church one time. This is embarrassing to say. I went to a church for quite a while where everybody that gave money, they put a card up on the wall of how much they gave. Remember that? Remember that? It's called Until the Whole World's... It was really called Until the Whole World's Here, but it wasn't. They called it Until the Whole World Hears. Yeah, they were. And now they would do it. They would too. They would also let you pledge. So you pledge to give $10,000 this year. You can put your name up. Just put it up on the wall. And I remember looking at myself, oh, Lord Jesus, what am I doing here? What happened to my church? What happened to my church? So, I'll tell you what happened to my church. Something that ain't happened to this church. I promise you. Not as pleasing men, but God would test our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words. Well, got that one down. As you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is a witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you. I'm not real gentle sometimes, guys, and I'm sorry. I never want anybody to think that you have to serve, but you should serve. And if I drive you to serve, I want you to serve because the love of God has been poured out in your hearts. And if I overdo that with a New York attitude, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I've been out of New York since 1988. I gotta leave that crap behind now. I gotta be a Southern gentleman. I'm a Southern gentleman now. What I love about verse 6, he says, you know, you stand up here sometimes, and God brings all these different people, and sometimes there's rich people, and sometimes there's poor people. And the Bible specifically says, I don't want you to treat the poor people any different than you treat rich people, but I also don't want you to treat the rich people any different than you treat the poor people. And there's a very interesting dichotomy there. Sometimes you could favor the poor because they're favored. He said, I don't want you to do that anymore, and I want you to favor the rich because they're rich. For everybody, the same thing. And just because you're the pastor and people look up, you're like, oh, you guys are looking at me, and like, oh, man, that's my pastor. Like, hey, you want to go out to dinner? Oh, well, this guy drives a Beamer, so maybe we'll go out to a nice restaurant. You know what I mean? I like nice restaurants. Just be careful. I watched my old pastor do that, too. All of a sudden, he's hanging out with all these big shots, and all the mega church guys are coming around. And you know what's crazy? At one point in time, he was, like, named with all these big shots, and every one of them fell, every single one of them, him included. It's like, man, you know what, guys? If I seem a little bit aloof sometimes, it's not because I'm aloof, it's because I'll make sure I treat nobody any different. You know what? I'm pretty much a jerk to everybody on an even keel. Let's keep it that way, all right? But if you want to go to a nice restaurant, don't be afraid to invite me. I'll decide if it's the Holy Spirit or not saying yes or no. Come on, I'm teasing. Verse 7, but we were gentle among you just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. Pastor Ryan, let me explain to you something. Your job is not to teach the Bible. It's to be a pastor. I pledge my own life to you. You want help raising your kids? Me and my wife will sit down and we'll tell you some things that we did because we have 6 kids that love the Lord and have gone through their struggles, but they're walking with the Lord. And we'll tell you what we did. And if it helps you, great. You're going through premarital today. I'm going with Dustin and Krista into a premarital class. They're going to get married, right? And that's because that's what we're going to do. I'm going to say, hey, guys, here's what we do before you get married. Here's what marriage looks like. I pledge you my life. I'm not going to be that guy who walks around. And this is another thing that happened in my old church. He had 2 or 3 guys shadow him. And he'd walk through the church, and they would, and he'd stop. Hey, how you doing, man? Nice to meet you, man. Good, thanks for coming. All right. That's my picture up there. See that? Now, am I making fun of the guy? No, I wish him nothing but the best. But I watched it happen. If you're a part of this thing, if you've been with me, if you know what I'm talking about and I'm hitting home, we watched it happen. We watched it happen. And it was like this weird thing because I read all these books. Like, what do you do? R.A. Torrey, The Power of Prayer and The Prayer of Power, said, hey, if you have a problem with your pastor, you don't leave your church, you pray for him. And I did. I stayed there way longer than I should. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And I read Warren Wiersbe, the Effective Leadership. And I said, what do I do? And then I read A Tale of Three Kings. What do you do? Stick it in there. God will tell you when to leave. Man, I got saved here. And I feel like I owe the guy more than just to abandon him. But he's going off the deep end with this stuff. He's not teaching the things that Chuck Smith taught. But I will tell you this. He always said, don't follow me, follow Christ. He said that all the time. And I don't know if there was a touch in there that was like, I don't know. But we watched it go down, didn't we, guys? We watched it. So I gave you my own life, he says to them. And Ryan, you have to give the sheep, the people of your church, your own life. How many, guys, again, I don't want to sound like I'm beating up big churches because I'm not. There's good stuff happening. But do you know how many times a month I get a phone call from somebody who goes to another church? Hey, Pastor Ryan, can we get together? I got to talk to you about something. And they're like, don't you have a pastor? Well, I'm going to First Baptist at Fort Lauderdale or Church by the Glades. And what does that mean? I don't understand. Well, you really can't get in to see the pastors there. You mean you have a pastor you go and talk to? Some people, they go to church 10 years, never met their pastor. Like, what? This makes sense in some world? Your pastor never met you. Let me explain something to you. The way they got that word pastor is a shepherd. A shepherd has a flock, and he knows everyone. Oh, man, that one's got a bite. I'm going to get some sap for that. This one keeps running away. Get out, throw this thing on my shoulders. You got to stop running away from me, sheep. You're going to get eaten. You're going to get eaten by a bear or something. A pastor you never met, and you still go to that church? Why? The band is so good, and the mocha chillas, let me tell you. When did Brian actually learn to play the guitar? About a year ago. He did. That's it. He's just a year. He's just one of those crazy people that just loves to worship God. And yeah, sorry. I love you, bro. Because you have become dear to us. It's very hard to become dear to somebody if you don't know them. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. Let me tell you what that means to me. When I first started the church 15 years ago, everybody that I knew would ask me, when are you going to go into full-time ministry? When are you going to go into full-time ministry? When are you going to go into full-time ministry? And here's what this verse says to me. Never. If full-time ministry means what you think it means, because I thought I was already in full-time ministry. We're having Bible study in my house every Wednesday night. We started in Sundays in a hotel that we had to pay for, and people are showing up, bringing the equipment, helping set up the chairs. Sounds like full-time ministry to me. Well, what we need is a setup and a breakdown team, and because I got to study and pray. Here, what did Paul say? What did he say to me? Not to you, guys, please. Again, I'm preaching to me. Labor and toil, night and day, so you're not a burden to anyone. That hotel cost us about $4,000 a month when we finally started in there. And there weren't no money coming in. So Ryan had to break his back at work to make sure that was paid, because we were sure that's where God led us. Because he opened the door beautifully wide. I could take no money from this church. I promised God I was going to take no money from church at least 3 years. I didn't know there was going to be hurricanes and the housing market was going to explode. Or should I say implode? When my board had to say, dude, you got to take some money from the church. I promised God. Well, you made a promise to God. God didn't make to you. You got to start taking some money. You're going backwards. You're going to wind up broke. It's a bad witness. You lose your house. It's like, oh, but I promised God. Promise God. And I read this verse. I'll just get another job. I'll just work a little harder. I'll borrow the money from my house. I don't care. This is what a pastor, this is what he's telling them he did for 3 or 4 weeks that he was there. Man, I asked nothing. And you see what it says? Even though as an apostle of Christ, I had the authority. I could have pulled out a Bible verse and said, you know, the Bible says the worker is worthy of his wages. You know, the Bible says that you shouldn't muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain. You know, the Bible says that if you will give sparingly, you will also reap sparingly. I know all the verses. Can't tell you where they are, but I know. No. You know how many times I've said to pastors and they get offended to me? Oh, bro, we had to shut down the church. I don't know what to do. We had to let go of the staff. And I look at them and I go, I know what you can do. Get a freaking job! Walmart's hiring. They're booming. Guys, it's crazy what has happened. Crazy. I don't know what. Did they never read this stuff or something? What did they think was going to happen? They just wanted success their whole lives? It's written. It's not like you got to do a lot. Come up here, read the Bible. Oh, well, a lot of churches, and this is when we found out about our church. Well, no, what she's talking about is like a lot of these big-time preachers that have these mega churches, they have a team of guys that study for them and give them ideas on what to preach.
Oh, wow.
They have 4 or 5 guys. Like my old pastor, he wrote like 3 books. You know how many books he actually wrote? Our church would be a whole lot bigger than this. Believe me, I can be sweet. And if I touched the girls, believe me, I'd be dead. Believe me when I tell you. My wife would forgive me. My daughters would shoot me and drag me with my truck. I promise you. He's standing before you, a guy who's following this the best he can. And I want that to give you comfort. I want you to come here, no guard up. Listen, dude's cool. He might be a jerk sometimes, but he's not interested in my woman, not interested in my money, and he's not interested in building the church, because I ain't. I don't care. I have a really good job. And listen, I'm going to share something with you guys that most of your close friends of mine know. The coronavirus has bumped my business up 3 notches because I have a mail order business. So people are staying home mail ordering their animals, their snakes and lizards. Guys, you all don't know me, I sell snakes and lizards. Yeah, it's weird, right? you call up our website. You go through the website or you call up and you say, I want a baby turtle. Our guys pack it. Mac Paolo's the one that does it, and Austin's the one that does it. They put it in a box, UPS, overnight, you have it the next day. And we went from shipping 200 or 300 packages a week to shipping 700 or 800 packages a week. So the point is, I don't need the money right now. Who knows if a lean time's coming? That's why when I got the coronavirus, I was like, I really got no complaints here. What am I going to complain about? I'm certainly benefiting from the thing. I might as well get it. I'm dead serious. That's the way the kooky mind works, right? Verse 11, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now, for me, verse 11 is and 12 are really important. It's like there's a part of me sometimes that has to get up here and kind of charge you up. Guys, you got to walk worthy. I can't get up here and say, hey, do your thing. Smoke, drink, sex, no problem. I can't. I can say this, smoke, drink, sex, read the Bible and come to church, God will do the work. I can't drive you, I can't tell you to be holy, that only God's got to convict your heart of, but just the same, I can't not encourage you. Guys, I'm telling you, if you want to know my secret to success, we're doing it. We're reading the Bible, we're spending time in prayer. I do this every single day. It's not like all of a sudden I came up with some recipe. Guys, I used to go into the Everglades, catch snakes and lizards, and sell them to pet stores. Not very glamorous, not very lucrative, but I loved what I did. Somehow, in the last 25 years, the business blew up. People, all of a sudden, more people like reptiles than ever imagined. I don't know how God did it, but I will tell you this. God is my witness. More than 20 years, faithfully giving to God what God's given to me. I believe that's the secret to my financial success. And if I don't tell you that, then I'm not following this, right? Continuing. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, verse 13, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Let me tell you how verse 13 spoke to me, and this is super important to all ministers. To all servants. See what it says? What's the first verse there? Somebody read that. We what? We thanked God. Do you know how many times I meet pastors or leaders or church people? They can't stand the people of their church. Oh my goodness. I can't. This one did that and that one did this and this guy's a weirdo. And what I learned when I was at my old church, and it was a really big church, the fruit of ministry was everywhere. There were so many people that I would choose and pick. Well, I'm going to minister to this person because he seems like a decent guy. I'm going to minister to this couple because they seem like normal people. And when I left there, I went from 50, 60, 70 hours a week ministry to starting the church. Nothing to do. Baby, what should I do? I don't know. Well, here's what we did. We started calling the people of our church and find, hey, you had to go and find. Well, that guy's a little bit weird. That's okay. Well, that couple, man, they just don't listen. That's okay. That's okay. And you go to bed at night and you thank God for the people that God has placed. Thank you, Lord, for this church. I'm so grateful. Thank you, God. And I'm telling you how many ministers burn out because they don't thank God. Thank God for what you got. Oh, man, look at that guy. That guy's such a preacher. Look how many people he has in his church. Yeah, when you don't have to meet everybody in the church, it makes it easy to just invite as many people as you can. But when you actually have to be responsible for the people that are in your church, maybe you don't want so many people in your church. And I mean that sincerely. I want to do every baptism. I want to do every wedding. I want to do all the funerals. I want to do them all. I want to do every premarital. I don't ever want to get to the point where this church is big and like, hey, how's it going? Yeah, what's your name again? Okay, yeah, I don't remember. Yeah, you've been coming here for a year? Oh, that's nice. How does that happen? Well, listen, it can happen because some people really, you know, they're kind of sequestered off, and that's on you. The Bible says he who has friends must himself be friendly. That I get. But I'm not going to let that happen. I'm in here. You go all that sit in the front. I see you. I got you. I got you. I'm going to see you after church. We'll talk. Okay? We got it. You're sitting in the back and, you know, touch me. Okay, that's on you. I can't force you. Amen to that? Continuing, and here's, I think, where we're getting closer to a close. Verse 14, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which were in Judea for Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. Here, and this is a very important Calvary Chapel thing, Pastor Ryan, follow the churches that are like-minded. So right now, in case you don't know, we're Calvary Chapel of Deerfield Beach. But there's two different Calvary Chapel movements right now. There's CGN, which is Calvary Global Network, and then there's CCA, which is Calvary Chapel Association. When Chuck Smith died, his son-in-law, Brian Broderson, kind of took part of the churches in a funny direction. He said some really, really weird things from the pulpit, and some other men said, hey, listen, we can't follow you down that road. And he said, well, I'm Chuck Smith's son-in-law. I know what was in his heart. And the other men said, hey, listen, we've been following Chuck for 40 years. We know what's in Chuck's heart. You think you know? We know. And so what happened was, over a course of like 10 years, gigantic split occurred. Calvary Global Network, they're a little more emergent. They're naming their churches funny names and doing, you guys on your own, man. I wish you the best. Preach the word. God bless you. Calvary Chapel Association, all the Don McClure and the Ken Graves and the Joe Fosches, and that's our people. Well, Fort Lauderdale is more of a Calvary Global Network. So although I love Doug, we're not really fellowshipping with them. Not in fellowship. Like, we don't, hey, you're doing a men's thing. Hey, I wish you guys the best, but we ain't doing that global network thing that you guys are doing. We're a CCA church. So Chuck Smith, who taught Ken Graves, that's my pastor. Chuck Smith, who taught Jim Coy, that's my pastor. Chuck Smith, who taught, now, he didn't teach them directly. He taught them through other pastors, who taught Raz Vasquez. These are my pastors. So the application of this, now the reality of this is, he says, listen, you were looking at these other churches and seeing what they were doing, and you did the same thing, and that's good. Ryan, look at Rez, look at Ken, look at Jim, see what they're doing, do the same thing. Remember I told you, this is messages for me. You guys are just unwilling participants. Verse 15, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be that may be saved, so as also to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Now, this is the thing that we're looking at in the future. As Antifa and Black Lives Matter and all these socialist, Marxist, communist groups grow in strength and power and persecute the Church of God, be careful where they are welcome. These people do not have your best interest in mind. I don't care whether you're white, black, yellow, whatever. These are socialist, Marxists. They're what's called nihilists. N-I-H-L, nihilists. They are anti-God, anti-religion, anti-universal, meaning they came in here and they seen black, Hispanic, white, Asian people. No, 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 no. We must divide them. We cannot have that happen. We will not let that happen. That is their mission. And as they grow in strength and power, should the government turn in that direction, which it really appears that it's going to, this is going to come to pass in our church. It's already happening in many cities where liberal theology is coming about, where you're preaching the Bible and the Bible says negative things about homosexuality, therefore you're going to get in trouble. Well, my Bible doesn't say anything negative about homosexuality. It says that homosexuality is another sin that needs to be covered. Now, so is pride, so is anger, so is lust. Anybody not struggling with any of those lately? Liar. Yeah. Yeah, they were screaming at her, asking if she was a Christian. They're going to churches. Listen, the leader of BLM, one of the leaders of the organizations, said, pull down your pictures of Jesus or we will burn your church down. We have come here to burn the system down. If you don't believe me, if you're here and you've fallen for any of this rap, now, listen, and okay, I'm gonna dwell here just for a minute. Do black lives matter? Freaking A right, they matter. And I'll kill you if you touch one of my kids, one of my brothers. I will kill you. But Black Lives Matter Incorporated.org is a nihilist, Marxist, communist organization intended for one purpose, according to the founders of Black Lives Matter Incorporated, and that is to end the Western nuclear family as it exists. If you don't believe me, you go online, come back, apologize next week. But do black lives matter? Say it, Tony. Thank you. How about it, Tony? You missed your cue on that one. Where were you? Every time you open your mouth, it's all lives matter. One time I give you the shot here, you're missing. Seances, like.
Say their name. Say their name.
Right. Oh, there's a lot more going on there than we know, but you know what? Let's. If you want to do the research and get that deep, Tony will show you where to find it. He's really done a lot of research on that. But the overview is this. When you take a phrase and you say, if you don't believe that phrase, you're a bad person, you're right. You're 100% right. You ask me, do Brazilian lives matter? Is that a trick question? Of course Brazilian lives matter. Oh, so you believe in BrazilianLivesMatter.org, which says, wait a second, you tricked me. You guys follow what I'm saying? We're saying what I'm saying? You smell what I'm cooking? So 14, 15, and 16 are coming upon us. It's just going to, depends who is put in office, but. We'll be discussing that as the next month goes by. Verse 17, but we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. Now, before verse 19, you can, Paul, remember, was an apostle. He not only was an apostle of Christ, but he had the gift of an apostle. The gift of an apostle is a church planter. He went from town to town planting churches, leaving pastors there. That's why in all of his letters, you'll say, I left Timothy there. I left Apollos there. I left Saul. He was leaving pastors to pastor the people. But although he had the gift of teaching and the gift of pastoring, he was first an apostle. This does not apply to me. I'm not going nowhere. I'm not leaving you guys. I'm not looking for a job in another place. Listen, if it wasn't for this church, I'd be living up in North Georgia right now. Me and my whole family would be living on a compound because we got the money, we got the place, we got everything we need. But you all keep us here. This church keeps us here. This is the calling of God on our lives. We know that. We can't go anywhere. Pastor Jim Corey, he told me something years ago, and this is the best. I was pastoring for about 2 or 3 years, and I called him up complaining, oh, this guy did this, this guy did this. He says, Ryan, can you do something else? And I'm like, what do you mean? He goes, can you do something else besides be a pastor? I was like, is this a trick question, isn't it? He goes, yeah, because if you can, go do it. And as I roll that around my head, he's like, it's right. A pastor who can do something else besides be a pastor has no business being the pastor. You can't. Not whether you're able or not able, whether you can or you can't. I can go into any business world with now the business acumen that I have and be successful. But is that what I've been called for? Can I do it? Guys, I went on a 2-week vacation. Do you understand how I can? By the 10th day, I was walking around my yard. Lord Jesus, who's teaching this week at the church? Lord, anoint them. Please watch over these people. And it's like, are you kidding me? I can't leave you. I'm stuck on you. And then the most important part of the verse, which if you've not seen it, when you walk in the front door, it's on the door. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. Imagine getting that from your pastor. And not signed with his own rubber stamp. Because I used to get Christmas cards from my pastor. Signed with his own rubber stamp. For what is our hope? What is our joy? What is my crown of rejoicing? It's you. In the presence of the Lord Jesus that is coming. When he comes, and may it be soon, and we're on our way to heaven together, I'm going to snatch each one of you, especially you guys that got saved here. Woo, we made it! We made it! Together. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your heart. I thank you for these people, God, and I thank you for that chapter that just fried my bacon all week. Bless us to go from here and know what we're supposed to do, God. May you give us a heart to pray for people, even without a mask on. God, may you give us a heart to love people, even the unlovable. God, I'll see you on Wednesday. My brothers and sisters, bring them out. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen, amen. Amen.